Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we celebrate this morning, of course, the Reformation. And though the world doesn't really understand that, they celebrate tomorrow, of course, Halloween, which kind of only promotes the error that existed back then, which was that the people were intimidated by the souls of those that had died. And therefore, on that day, they didn't want to be troubled by them. So it's like trick or treat, right? So you have to pacify them. But what did the church do? But the church provided ways that you could pacify them. How? Well, by indulgences. So if you would do your part, everything would be fine. If not only for yourselves, of course, but also for your relatives. And so those that have died, you could buy indulgences for them. And of course, they were the masters of exploiting and intimidating. And they would say, you know, you have money, you're not willing for your parents or your relatives, and you're not willing to part money to set them free from purgatory. I mean, and so they were raising tons and tons of money. And Luther, of course, reacted very forcefully to that. He thought that the German people were being exploited, and that the monies were simply raised to build St. Peter's Basilica. Not only that, of course, not only the financial aspect, but that what they were promoting was a lie. And there was no such thing as indulgence. There's no such thing as purchasing forgiveness of sins. After all, if that was possible, then why in the world would the Lord Jesus, God, send his Son into the world? If it was just a matter of money, as though God is poor and he needs money. He doesn't need money. Everything belongs to him. Not at all about money. But that's the way the world does it. It exploits everything. And so religion, some people are good at religion, so they'll use religion to exploit people. And the church was doing exactly that. And so we celebrate this morning the fact that God, through Luther and others like him, once again put the gospel front and center for people to see that this was a hoax on the part of the church in exploiting people. But the true gospel was this wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that Luther himself personally struggled with and came to a wonderful understanding. That this effort that he was making to make himself acceptable to God by keeping the law and doing it in such a stringent way. And he never could, you remember. Everyone thought that he was going to kill himself. No, I mean, not suicide, but kill himself in the process, that he was so stringent and buffeted his body that he would have killed himself. And it affected him, of course. Since he was honest with himself, whenever he came before God and looked at his law, he realized that he fell short. He didn't cloud his mind with lies and say, oh yeah, I'm really good. I really kept it this time. Unlike Paul, you remember. He thought he had kept the law. He didn't struggle like Luther did. He said, as far as the law is concerned, I'm perfect. Until, of course, God impressed upon him, thou shalt not covet, and everything fell apart. Because it was just a veneer. But Luther didn't have that. He was honest. He was a priest. And he was honest with himself. And every time he came to the right conclusion, he said, no, I fall short. No, I fall short. But it affected him such that he hated God. He hated his law. Because every time it says, condemned, condemned, condemned. And it was through reading and studying the scriptures, and particularly, of course, Romans, that it finally clicked by God's working of his spirit. It finally clicked in his mind that he was going about it in the wrong way. That God wasn't saying to him, here's a righteousness that I want you to reach, which is the way he thought about it. But rather he understood, hey, wait a minute, that's not what it's saying. It's saying, this is a righteousness that you need, and I will give to you by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Luther said, for the first time in his life, the doors of heaven flew open. And he came to that glorious understanding. And so did the Apostle Paul. When he realized that he was going about it all in the wrong way, and finally the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, everything changed. Now when he looked at his life, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. There's nothing, no good dwells in me. But it didn't lead him to depression. No, because he had something to substitute it with. Which is that he said, all of these things that were gained to me, I counted them as loss, as garbage, as dung. For what? For this glorious truth. This glorious truth that he was united with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, the spirit of the Reformation is exactly at that point. And as Luther says, the health of the church stands or falls based on this doctrine of justification. We get this wrong, everything is lost. And so we have to not just celebrate it, just remember it. I mean, there are many things that we do that. As a nation, we remember things, but they don't really affect us. Just another holiday, another time to feast. It cannot be that for us. It has to be something that is living in us. It has to be something that is absolutely central in our life. We have to say with the same amount of gusto as Paul does that we preach Christ and Christ crucified. That's the message that we have for this world. And whether people like to hear it or not is irrelevant. That's what we have. We have nothing else. Truth be known, that is all that people need. You have the foundation right, and the world will be totally a different place. And so in all the writings in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, it's this doctrine that is visited over and over again in all of the churches, because this is the foundation. And sad to say, the situation isn't much different than it was in the Reformation. By and large, if you look, take the church as a whole, by and large, the church isn't preaching the gospel. And therefore, we have to, though we may be small in number, in terms of the number of churches, and though we may be small individually as churches, nevertheless, we need to be heartened. Luther was one guy against the whole Roman Catholic Church. He didn't say, well, what can one guy do? Well, he did a lot. And we mustn't be discouraged. And we certainly mustn't think, oh, we better compromise and we better take it easy because we do want people filling our churches and we don't want them going to all of these liberal churches. No, no, no. Whether anybody followed Luther or not, it made no difference. Whether anybody followed the Apostle Paul out of Judaism, it didn't matter. He wasn't turning back. People of God, we can't turn back. And we can't let go of this wonderful truth that has been handed down to us, of which we are the recipients as such a rich heritage. We have to keep it alive. It has to live in each of us and in our churches. So what is this doctrine? I mean, what is this truth that we're so enamored with? And we preach week after week after week. Well, it has to do with our relationship with God. It has to do with how we are at peace with God. And the first thing is that this doctrine of salvation is, first of all, it's a judicial declaration. So we're in a courtroom. A trial takes place. And then the judge, whether it's by jury or something, finally, a declaration is made. A judicial declaration is made. And so a statement is made with respect to whether the person charged is guilty or not guilty. And if they are guilty, well, then they're immediately taken to prison. If they are free, they are immediately set free. So the Apostle Paul puts it in that courtroom setting in Romans. And he's saying, look, each and every one of us has to is a dependent in this setting. And what is the case about? The case is about the fact that we have broken God's law. Now, nobody goes to court and says, yeah, but I don't like the law. I don't agree with the law. I mean, some have tried it. But it doesn't get very far. It's not up to you to change the law and choose what is and what isn't acceptable. The law is established. You can't change that. That's like changing God. And so there's the law, and there you are. And, I mean, there's not a whole lot of witnesses called, because your heart is laid open. And the Apostle Paul does that in Romans 3, verses 1 to 9. He said, look, let's just make it a class action trial so we don't have to do each individual, right? And so he gives human nature. He said, this is human nature. Everyone fits this description of their human nature. And he lays it out. And what does it say? There's no one righteous. No, not one. Nobody cares about God. Nobody obeys him. They do their own thing. They have no fear of God in their hearts at all. They're swift to shed blood. And so there we have that everyone is guilty. Everyone has broken the law. We don't need any more evidence as far as that is concerned. And so what is the verdict? Well, Paul tells us earlier, of course, in Romans 3, it says, therefore, by the deeds, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Later on, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all sin. We're all guilty before God. And so the expected verdict, since it's the court system of God himself, the just and expected verdict is you are guilty and you are sentenced to eternal death. Because after all, Paul says in Romans that the wages of sin is death. And so that's why he says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God, or to be declared to be guilty before God. So therefore he says, look, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. So every human being put into that situation is going to come out and hear the same thing. You are guilty and you're deserving of eternal death. But the good news of the gospel is that someone intervenes in this court system. That the Lord Jesus Christ comes and becomes our substitute. Instead of us standing in the docket, he stands in the docket. Instead of us being judged for our sins, he is judged. So the verdict that we expected to hear, he hears. It's by his stripes that we have been healed. He bore our infirmities. He was the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. And so he takes that all upon himself. You don't do that. We had nothing to do with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't suffer it. He went alone. All the disciples fled. But the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And so in the light of that, God declares that all those that believe in him are free. That the law is not after them. They are declared just in God's sight. So salvation isn't a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of what emotions come in me or in you. Justification is a matter of God making a declaration with respect to you and your sin. And when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that declaration is that you are free. That you are my child. That you are free from the law. That's why Paul says, we are not under law, but under grace. Why? Because the law has been satisfied. We were tried, and the law says you're free to go. So we're no longer under the law. The law cannot come after us anymore in terms of condemning us to eternal death. It cannot, because it's already been declared by God that we are free from the law. We are under grace. We receive forgiveness through his blood. So when we think about how we are right with God, we cannot think of anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Jews did. The Jews thought, well, since we're circumcised, we're right with God. And Paul says, no. How can you possibly think that by cutting off some skin, that somehow your sins are all forgiven and taken out of the way? How is that possible? And if that's the case, how come Abraham was saved before he was circumcised? I mean, if circumcision is the way to being saved, how come Abraham was saved without circumcision? Or generally the way that we have it nowadays, people think, well, as long as I live a good life, it's okay. Well, first of all, you don't live a good life if you're honest with yourself. And secondly, that isn't the way that we secure salvation, because, again, the Jews thought that. They said, well, we keep God's law, so therefore that's the way that we're saved. That's what the Apostle Paul himself believed. But again, he said, if that was right, First of all, Romans 3, no one does it. Second of all, he says, Abraham was saved before the law came. The law came through Moses. Abraham lived nearly 400 years before Moses. What does it say, though? It says Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And so you have to think, well, how do I think about these things? How do I think I'm right with God? Do I fall into that category that I trust tradition? I go to church. I may be part of the Roman Catholic Church. I go to services. I do the things that they tell me to do. I go to confession. I go to the other things that they tell me to do. And therefore I'm saved by doing these traditions. That's not what the Bible says. The Jews tried that. It didn't work. Or you may say, but I make an effort to be a good person. I try and do good things. Well, then just at least be honest with yourself. At least be honest and say, are you perfect? Are you perfect? And even if you were foolish enough to say, yeah, I think I am, the question is, have you always been perfect? In other words, have you never sinned? Nobody can say that. And so since we have sinned, we have to pay for that sin. And the wages of sin is death. So even if you sinned once, how many times did Adam sin, by the way? Before he had the sentence of death? It was once, right? In the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. We have this idea that somehow we have to live a whole life of sin before God takes us seriously. No, no, no. One sin. And so if we pursue that method, as it says, no one will be justified by the deeds of the law. You have no hope at all. You're just like Luther. You're going to get that same response from God and from his law. Condemned, 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 condemned. However many times you want to go back and say, can you test it? Can you test me again? Can you test me? It's always going to be rejected. And it's foolishness to do that when God has provided a way for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will declare with respect to you that you are saved. And so it's instantaneous. It's not we believe God and he says, well, you're on probation. You know, we want to make sure it's real. No, no, no. The moment that you believe with all your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. The thief on the cross believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And you may say, well, that's easy. How can it be possible? That's easy. That's cheap. Everyone's going to do it. But do they? Do they? They don't, do they? And the second of all, it wasn't cheap. It's given to you free, yes. But it doesn't mean that it didn't cost anything. It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. We cannot even enter into the misery and the pain and the suffering that existed in the Godhead as redemption was being purchased. For God to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot even begin to imagine the cost to God. Yes, it's free to do, free to you, but it's not cheap grace. It was bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you receive it? Simply believe. Simply believe. We don't want your money. We're not after indulgences. We don't care whether you come to this church or not. That's not the issue. The issue is that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's as simple as that. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And many there are that have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and instantly they have this wonderful confidence and assurance that their sins have been forgiven. And by the way, it's irreversible. Sad to say, many in the church don't understand that. Even though they are saved, they haven't got that straight. And so they go through all kinds of gyrations and emotions because sometimes they think they're saved, sometimes they think they're not saved. That's silly. That's like being in a trial and the judge saying you're free, and then we go home, and then we keep waking up. Oh, I think I'm still guilty. I feel guilty. It doesn't matter how you feel. God has declared you free. And so you need to understand that so that you can enjoy your freedom rather than have freedom and think you're still wanted by the law. Isn't that a terrible thing? You're free, but you think you're wanted by the law. So you live your life hiding from the law and avoiding the law. What a miserable life to live. An unnecessary life to live. No. When God says you are free, it's irreversible. Because that suggests, if it's reversible, it suggests that not all the evidence was looked at. It suggests that the verdict was incorrect. It suggests that the judge of all the earth made a mistake. Because it was his declaration. And he can't say, well, you fooled me. You said this, this, and this, and it wasn't true. No. We stand naked before God. He sees every thought that we have. He knows absolutely everything about us. No. When God makes that verdict, you can be sure that everything has been taken into account. It's irreversible. And so one of the wonderful truths of the Reformation was the perseverance of the saints. There's no person that truly is saved that will ever be lost, which is contrary to what the Catholic Church taught, that nobody can be certain. Nobody can be certain. Why? Well, because you're earning it. You're working towards it. And we haven't got there yet, so how can we be certain? Taking away from the people of God comfort that they need. But unfortunately, a very powerful tool in hands of those that exploit people and keep them attached to them. But also, it's, as I said, it's the just declaration. Because you might say, well, yes, God has declared that I'm just, but I don't feel just. I mean, that's not the reality that I see in my heart. Well, it is a just declaration. It's just that you're looking in the wrong place. It's the just declaration because all the demands of the law have been met. So what were the demands of the law? Well, you're a sinner, the evidence is clear, and the wages of sin is death. So that's what the law demands. And so the law has been met because the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perfect, and God himself, by taking on human flesh, came down to this earth to represent you and represent me. And he lived according to the law. He did everything perfectly. And then when it came time, he took your place and mine, standing before the judgment seat of God, and though it was brought about by sinful people like the Jewish leaders and Pilate, nevertheless, it was God's verdict that was declared. He was guilty and he was sentenced to death because it wasn't his sins that were being looked at, it was ours. And so it has been paid. In a sense, it's like Joseph's brothers. You remember they took the food, and then they found money in their sacks and when they went home. And so they felt really bad because they thought that they took their money back and they got this thing for free and they cheated the Egyptians out of the money. And then, of course, they were fearful when they went back because, you know, when they were brought before Joseph, they thought that's what the issue was. But you remember what the servant said. He said, no. We received the payment in full. This has nothing to do with that. I mean, this is somebody else gave you, but we received the payment. So even though they felt that something was amiss, in reality it wasn't. In other words, Joseph paid it for them and gave their money back as a gift to them. So it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid it for you. You don't have to worry. You don't have to question God's declaration that you're His child and you have eternal life, but you say, oh yeah, but I still struggle with sin. No, no, no. It's been paid. Yes, we struggle with sin. God's working in us to make us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, but not in an attempt to be secure our place in heaven. That's already been done. This is simply to make us more and more to come into experiencing the true nature that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and being like Him, because God is working in us by His Holy Spirit, has begun a work that He will complete, but it has nothing to do with paying for your salvation. That is separate. That has already been done. So this declaration, amazing as it may be to us, it is absolutely just. And Paul goes on, of course, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago when we celebrated the Lord's Supper of Romans 8. Who shall lay a charge against God's elect? Who is it? Is it the devil? Is it other people? Is it you? Who is going to find fault in what God declared? Nobody. Nobody. Because it was done absolutely according to the requirements of God's law. Righteousness was provided. That is the righteousness of Christ. So, God took our sin and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He paid for it. But on the other hand, God took the righteous life of the Lord Jesus Christ and gave it to us. We are clothed with the true righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though we see the sin and the struggles that we have in our hearts, I assure you that God sees you in the righteous robes of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stop panicking. Stop panicking. Doesn't mean stop working to be holy. No, 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 no. No, that we need to strive with all of our heart and strength and mind. But stop thinking that you have to secure your relationship to God. That has been given to you. Whether I die today, or whether we die years from now, people of God, the doors of heaven will open immediately for you and for me. It's not based on what level of holiness you achieved. No, it's based on the foundation upon which your life stands. And if it's on the Lord Jesus Christ, then I assure you that Jesus says to you the same thing as He said to the thief on the cross. When that day comes for you and for me, He will say, today, you will be with me in paradise. And so not only is this statement about justification a judicial one, a legal one, and not only is it a just one, but of comfort to us, it's an echo. It's an echo of the judgment day. So what do I mean by that? I mean that we all read passages of Scripture, and again, we get confused by them. We all read passages of Scriptures that speak about the last judgment, and that we stand before God, and there's goats and there's sheep, there's wheat and tares. So there are believers and unbelievers, and we stand before the judgment seat of God. And somehow we think that our salvation is up in the air again. No, 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 it's not at all. Not at all. For us, you see, that has already taken place. And at that point, the declaration has already been made, is already on the books. So what I'm trying to say to you is, when God declares to us, when you hear the declaration as it expressed in the church, when you make profession of faith, when you become a member of the church, and we receive you as members into God's kingdom, and as you profess faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, that declaration that we echo and state, I'm telling you, is the same thing that is going to be heard on the judgment day. In other words, for us the judgment has happened. And God has declared us just. And so we ought not to have worries and concerns about that. No, no, no. What God has said now is the same thing that he's going to say then, because it's irreversible. And as the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you confess me before men, that I am your Savior, then I'm not going to change that when I stand before my Father. I'm not going to say, yeah, no, I don't know him. No, not at all. We don't have any fear of the judgment at all. Some people try to take that away and change those passages and say, no, 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 Christians are not going to be there at all, out of fear that somehow our salvation is questioned and doubtful. It's not that at all. You don't have to fear that. You don't have to twist the scriptures for that. We've already heard the verdict. And so we have this secure peace in our hearts and lives that because through the Lord Jesus Christ's work, God has declared me just and I believe in him with all of my heart, then I am a child of God. I don't need any indulgence from the church or from the Pope. I don't even need it from any minister. I am a child of God. And I know that when I die, that I will be with him in heaven. And I'm going to live my life not to secure salvation. I'm going to live my life to please him, to thank him, to spread to everyone else around me the glorious, wonderful salvation that is mine, so that they might believe and enter through these wonderful doors of redemption. People of God, this is the best that we have. This is the best that we have. We don't have anything else. But all that we have, we give to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you too will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious gift. This gift that we would never want to let go. And Lord, even though the devil would offer us the world, we would never exchange it. Because without it, there is only eternal misery. But our Father, we pray that you would open the eyes of those that have not yet come to see the glory of the gospel, that are still enamored with the world and the goals that this world has to offer. And they chase after them and make every effort. And our Father, we know that it will never satisfy. Because there's only one thing that will fill that void, that emptiness, that fear that resides in our hearts of your judgment, and that is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we might preach the gospel and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open the hearts of people to receive that gospel by faith and to love the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.